Am I on now? All right, we're going to finish our series tonight that we've been working on the last couple of weeks. And we said that 2 Thessalonians was really trying to ask and answer three questions. Why is there suffering? And then when will the end come? And then what do we do until he does come? And so they're very practical questions, very practical answers that Paul is going to give here. So I want to go ahead and read chapter 3 and then start looking at this text. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So really how this final section breaks down is we're going to see Paul give us a prayer for ministry. And then he's going to kind of give a warning and an example. And then he's going to close with two what are basically like summary statements of the entire letter. All right, so let's look at this first and starting in verse 1 going through verse 5. This prayer for ministry. And there's several components. And by the way, this will be the third prayer now. We saw the first one back in chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12, and then today earlier in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. And now we see this is the third prayer that Paul has offered in this letter. And so as we continued from our study from last Sunday night, where we really kind of went through and looked at the chart, if you will, walking through the prayers of Paul, this just continues to add to this list of how did Paul pray? And why would the Holy Spirit include these in these letters as part of the scripture that we need? Right? So let's just start. There's about six components, six things he prays for. And let's just look at those quickly. The first is, notice that he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." Right? And this would be Paul and his associates. Right? He mentioned at the opening of the letter, of course, that Silvanus and Timothy were with him, and Paul probably meant an even larger contingent of people who ministered with him in different places, and certainly some with him. Now, you can go back and look through this. You can take that handout that I gave you last week that had the list of the Pauline prayers. But I still maintain this deal that it's probably 75 or 80% of all the things that Paul prays and all the letters in which the Holy Spirit included one of his prayers, it's about 80% praying for the needs of others, as opposed to for himself. Right? Paul's prayer life, and that's just what's recorded. That doesn't mean that he never prayed for himself, but it is a reminder to us, right? That I'm not sure what the percentage needs to be, and apparently God didn't see fit to give us a percentage to say, half your prayer is this and half your prayer is this. But there sure seems some illustrative evidence that from what we see from Paul as he was consumed, all right, in his prayer life with other people. Right? But here he starts off saying, "Pray for us." Right? Now that encourages us, I think, in two ways. One is, we do need to be vulnerable to the point of asking other people to pray for us. It's gimmicky Christianity on our part when we assume that by not asking for prayer, that those around us assume that we're doing okay. Right? We all know that's not true. Right? We all know that we all know that we all know we need prayer. Right? That's just a given. Your life, you need prayer. I need prayer. Tomorrow, you're going to need it, and I'm going to need it. And we'll just do that every day until the Lord comes again. And so if the Apostle Paul said, hey, by the way, could you guys pray for me? Right? Then I think that gives great freedom for every one of us who are not the Apostle Paul to say, okay, I need to ask people to pray. Right? It's not a weakness. It's not. It's just biblical Christianity to pray for others and to ask others to pray for you. Right? So, you know, that's just a real point of application. You know, we always talk about practical ways to apply God's word. And if you want a real practical way to apply God's word in your life, then who are you asking to pray for you on a regular basis? How honest are you being and sharing that you got struggles, that there's needs, that there's things going on in your life, that there is the chance that you might not have everything together all the time? That there might be areas that Satan is attacking. There might be struggles. There may be sin issues, right, that pop up. You're like, well, I don't want people to know that about me. I don't want them to know I struggle with sin. That's not a newsflash. We all know that already, right? And you know that about us. So follow Paul's example and ask people to pray for you. Number two, he prayed, and the specific request was that the word would speed ahead, right? I love that. I think that's an incredible prayer. We just had two families leave our church to go to the mission field. You know, one of the things that we ought to be praying for them on a regular basis is that God's word would go ahead of them.
That's right.
Right? That God's word would go ahead. And I look at two things when I hear that the God's word would speed ahead. The first one would be that God would be preparing even things as minute as the details of their trips and their moving around. Right? The second one would be that He is preparing the people who will hear what they're going to say. So we pray this for ourselves as well, I think, you know, that, you know, when in the course of a week, when we're going to work and we're doing things and having conversations, that God would just speed His word ahead of us. It would go before us and prepare people and prepare all the encounters that we would have. And we especially, I think, pray that for those who are doing that as they are called to go somewhere. And thirdly, he prayed that the word would be honored. That the word would be honored. And I think that the honoring of the word is three things. I think, and it's when these three work in conjunction. I think it's the hearing, the believing, and the obeying. Because we need all three of those, right? We have to hear it, we have to believe it, and we have to apply it. We have to obey that in our lives. Turn back a couple pages with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is what it looks like for the word of God to be honored. This is one of the greatest commendations that Paul gives any church or any group of believers in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, this summer when Ronnie is on sabbatical, 1 Thessalonians is going to be our study for the summer. And so we're going to really dive into this, but just look at it right now. Look what he says starting in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. And he said, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." And here's how the word of God is honored. Look what they did. "How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They heard it, they believed it, and they applied it to the point of they turned in conversion from worshiping idols to serve the one and true living God. So Paul was saying, you know, it doesn't matter how good of a teacher I am. It doesn't matter how much information I give them. If the word of God is not honored when it is taught, if it is not heard, believed, and obeyed, then it'll just fall on deaf ears. So again, let's apply that practically. When you come to church on Sundays, you ought to be praying that the Word of God is going to be honored that day in our church. Right? By us as a body. That we would hear it and believe it and do it. We ought to be praying that regularly for the churches in Norman. For our city. Listen, it's okay to pray for Methodists. All right? I promise. Right? And other churches. Pray for them. Pray that God's word would be taught and the gospel would be proclaimed every time. We ought to be praying that for missions and missionaries, that God's word would be honored. These are just easy ways to apply what Paul is praying for others. Number four, he prayed for protection from evil and from the evil one. I just find that really interesting that Paul asked this group of believers to pray that for him. Someone who was so familiar with the enemy, who had faced such attacks, was asking, listen, we need to pray. Notice how he describes it. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. And then he brings it right back to the character of God. The reason that we can confidently pray and ask God to protect us from evil and from those who do not have faith is because God is so faithful. Right? Paul always kind of prayed, though, with an open hand, didn't he? If you read his biography in Acts, it's like, man, evil men just constantly seem to be doing things to Paul that we would say are terrible. And yet what happened was every time a wicked man would do something that drove Paul away from someplace, the gospel went to a new place. So Paul, I think, is this great balance, right? We don't bring on a martyr's complex. If God wants us to be a martyr, he'll take care of that, right? Our answer is just yes. He wants us to do something, we say yes. Whatever happens, he happens. So in our humanity, we pray like Paul, Lord, would you please protect us from wicked men? Right? But I think underneath this is, but Lord, if it's your will and it'll advance the gospel, then I'll take whatever comes. And that's the way that we should pray. Right? And that's hard. That is a spiritual discipline. We would much rather pray that for someone else. So someone leaves or someone goes somewhere, we're like, God, protect them, but ultimately, just advance your gospel. And then for us, we're like, God, don't let anything bad happen ever. So we kind of got to merge those two a little bit. Number five, he prayed that God would establish and guard the Thessalonians. He would guard them, he would establish them and guard them against the evil one. This reminds us of the prayer this morning, right? In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when he prayed that he would establish their hearts and the good works and good words that he had for them. So again, he is so concerned about them being established, being settled, being rooted, being deeply planted, all right, in their faith, to where they wouldn't be shaken and alarmed and deceived and all the things that we went through this morning. And that they would be guarded from the evil one. Right? You ever pray that for one another? Or just protect them from the evil one? Right? It's another thing we ought to pray for each other on a Sunday, I think. I think we ought to pray that before we start all of our services. God, just keep him out of here. Right? He would love to distract and to disrupt and to just declare war on the preaching of God's word every time. So we ask the Lord to guard us and protect us from that. And then sixth, he prayed that the Lord would direct the Thessalonians' hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now remember that this is a context. You know, we don't want to pull this out. And it's kind of the problem with seeing all of this in different pieces like this. But we remember what they're going through. There is persecution, right? Because of their faith. There are those that are probably false teachers or charlatan teachers that have come in, maybe sent a letter that claimed to be from Paul that is deceiving about the second coming. So they know what they need to know. They have the teaching of Paul, and yet times are still very difficult. And they're trying to figure out how to endure well. They are scared that they've missed the coming of the Lord. They are struggling with how to reconcile all these things. And so Paul, knowing their situation, prays and says, Lord, would you just direct them? Direct their hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. In difficult situations, we need the constant reminder that God does love us. We talked about that last week. That's not something that you can remind yourself of too often. You know, Jerry Bridges, in so many of his books, talks about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. All right, we need that. We don't need that the gospel simply becomes an act of judicial work of God that happened way back in the past, but it's this ongoing event where God loves us and he's pouring his love on us. And in difficult times, God doesn't love us any less. And when all the situation and circumstances that we're looking at makes us say, does he still love me? Paul's praying for them to say, would they never forget that you love them? Would you, in their times of doubt and their times of struggle, would you direct their hearts back to you? So for those of you who know and have brothers and sisters who right now are walking through very difficult and hard things, this is a great thing to pray. God, would you just supernaturally through your Spirit and through your people and through your church and your word, just remind them that you love them and that you haven't left them. And then give them the example, he said, the steadfastness of Christ. Turn with me really quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. Don't be gun shy. We're only going to spend a few minutes in Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 3. So when we talk about the steadfastness of Jesus, right, what is he directing their hearts to? And this is it. Look at it. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So as we struggle, right, as we are tempted to want to quit, we are to consider the Lord Jesus and what he went through on our behalf from sinners, so that we would not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, it's a really interesting study when you think about so much of the teaching of Jesus and how many times he said in his Gospels that he who does what? He who endures till the end will be saved. And it's not an endurance that's earning our salvation. It's an endurance that occurs because of our salvation. Because of what Christ has done for us, because he is worthy, we keep on. We keep on being faithful in these difficult, difficult times. And so Paul prayed for them that as they walked through this, they would know that God loved them and they would have the example of Jesus as he endured on their behalf so that they would continue. So he prayed for him, and then in verse 6 he moves to a warning and then talks about his own personal example. And so look at verse 6. He says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now, Morris in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians divides this into two groups. And a lot of commentators leave it at one, meaning, who is he saying to stay away from? Morris said he's telling them to stay away from those that are lazy or idle, that don't work, and those who walk away from the tradition or the teaching that Paul has given them. Right? Some commentators say, no, that's one group. The people who are being lazy or idle are the people who've walked away from the tradition and the teaching. And so those are describing the same person. Right? I don't know. I tend to handle it as two groups. It doesn't really change. It doesn't change the meaning of the text as far as like what he's actually teaching in this paragraph. It just reminds them of who they need to be watching, right? That if we see people who have wandered either through the teaching on work and they've moved into idleness and being busybodies, that we need to be cautious of those. But also, I think just a general principle we would say as well, we do need to be cautious of those who have rejected the teaching of the Scripture and have walked away from it. And so he gives that warning in verse 6, and then in verse 7, he begins to kind of give a mini biography, his personal example regarding this situation. Now let me say something real quick about this about this idea of laziness and idleness. This is a general teaching here that we can expand and go a lot deeper. I mean, all the things that we're going to look at in this could be applied to just being lazy, to being idle. It's really good teaching. But it seems like in the Second Thessalonian context, it's a little more narrow, meaning that it seems to be in connection with what we've already studied in regards to the Lord's return. And so there were those who were like, who believed that they had already missed it. And it was kind of like, okay, well, if we've already missed it, then so what? And so that had influenced what they were doing now. There were others that were saying, okay, we haven't missed it, but it must be really, really soon. And if it's really, really soon, then I don't need to worry about these things. Right? And Paul's going to say both are wrong, and then we can expand it out in our general application that will make it apply to even more context that we would see going on. So look at what Paul says about his example. He gives about six things here. I'm just going to go through these very quickly, all right? Number one, he set the imitation standard when he was with them. Look what he says. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." In other words, Paul, as a good teacher, we're going to see that he focuses so far in this passage on two things, right? He's already talked about what he taught them. So we know that there was teaching. But with Paul, there was never teaching alone, ever. So we find it here. We find it in Corinthians. We find it in other places. You want to walk with God, you imitate me to the degree that I'm walking with God. And over the course of history, and people have really, you know, people who don't want to follow the scripture have a real problem. They'll talk about how arrogant Paul is. It's not arrogance, though. Right? I mean, Jesus' command when he called the disciples was what? Follow me. And disciples look to other disciples and say, to the degree that I'm following Christ, you follow me. Ultimately, that's what discipleship is. Right? We're teaching someone else, both through what we teach and how we live, how to walk with God. And so Paul combined both of those. So he set the imitation standard. And what we mean by that is he told them, do it like this. You should do this. You ought to do this like I'm doing it. Right? You know, some of us would have a real hard time with that. All right. It's hard to look at someone and say, you know what you need to do? You need to do what I do. Right. And then the ones who don't have a hard time probably should. Right. And that makes it hard. But there's great accountability in doing that, isn't there? As we disciple someone, as we minister to someone, think about it even in the context of your own home. Once you tell someone that you're setting an example for them to follow, you better get it right. There's some good accountability built into that. So Paul had done that. Secondly, in verses 7 and 8, he tells them he had set the right standard. He said, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. And we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying. But with work, toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." So he told them what they needed to do. All right, we would understand that to be, you need to work and not be a burden. And then Paul and his associates came to Thessalonica, and they worked, and they weren't a burden. So their teaching and their practice, all right, their orthodoxy, their orthopraxy, all right, mesh together. All right, and that's got to be true of our lives. Right? That's got to be the goal of how we live the Christian life. Right doctrine, right behavior. Right? The third thing we see in his example is that he deferred what he was owed for the good of others. Just this biblical principle of deference. Look what he says in verse 9. It wasn't because we do not have that right. The right he's talking about is that he could have come in as an apostle, coming to plant this church, teach, train, disciple, and said, listen, you guys need to support us. Right? This church needs to provide our needs. And so Paul is basically saying here, we had that right. I had that right to do that. But we chose not to for your benefit. Look what he said. But to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So your life and my life is one great big constant example, whether we purposefully do that or not. Some of us are going to be examples that people can really follow and get closer to God. And some of us will provide examples for others to look at and say, don't do that. But your life is an example. It's not whether or not it will be. It's what kind of example will you be. And Paul said, we laid down our rights. We laid down what was owed to us or what we could have claimed to give you the right example, to give you a good example worthy of following. And then in verse 10, The fourth thing he did was they did set a high standard. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Right? So they really came in and they, you know, this principle, you know, there, I can think of a handful of places where this rule would fix a lot of societal problems. If he won't work, he doesn't eat. There's some good people maybe in Washington and places like that. If they would learn that rule, it would just be so much more beneficial to society. And Paul said it starts in the church. Right? We're going to teach this. We're going to model it. If we want to eat, we're going to work. Right? And we set that as the standard. This is how it happens. And then he deals with the consequences. That's the fifth thing. Look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Right? And so he deals with it. Right? You can't be a leader and not deal with the consequences and the hard things. So he comes in and says, we gave you an example. We already taught you. We demonstrated it. We lived it. We did it for you. And some of you still chose not to follow. And so, look at verse 12. To these people, and look what he does. He gives them a command, but he also gives them encouragement. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Leaders have to recognize, if you're going to do ministry, and if you're going to minister in the lives of others, whether that means your family, your church, whoever, you know, because we deal with sinful people, you know, ministry is not theoretical, right? People are messy. You're messy. I'm messy. We're not going to get everything right every time. We're not going to get everything right the first time. And so we just see this model for ministry here that he taught them. He set an example. He did it for their good. But when it wasn't met, then he dealt with the problem. Right? He called out what the problem was. You become busybodies. And I find that really interesting, too. You notice that he is telling them to work. Right? And then look what, this is what sin does to us. He told them to work. That command was not followed. And now look what he has to deal with. Is he just dealing with not working at this point? Nope. It moved from not working to also now there being busybodies, which probably would include gossip, involved in the lives of others in a wrong way, in an unhealthy and a non-edifying way. And that's what sin does. Right? When we don't follow the commands of God, when we find ourselves entangled in sin, it will take us further than we meant to go. And so Paul has to deal with that here. And so he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with this. Verse 12, we're going to command them to do it right and then encourage them to do the right thing. And so he's trying to fix the problem the best that he can. So he gives them a warning. He gives them an example. He gives them teaching. He gave them the instruction of his life. Now here's what I want you guys to see from 2 Thessalonians real quickly, and we'll close with this in just a moment. One of the things I've just found incredibly convicting as I've studied this letter and been working in 1 Thessalonians some too, is for a man who was not with them an incredibly long time, the relationships that he chose to build and that he chose to continue were deep and meaningful. This is what we really lack in the 21st century American church. That we have so individualized and privatized our Christianity, even within the body, that to have some of the relationships that Paul has with this church would be very foreign and very difficult in most settings. I mean, can you imagine writing a letter to some people in your church telling them that, listen, if they won't work, tell them not to eat. And tell them to quit being busybodies. Right? You do that in most churches and you just help the churches down the streets membership grow. Because everyone's going to leave that got that letter, right? And so Paul loved them enough to do life with them, even when he wasn't with them. I just find that really convicting. The things that he's able to pray for them, while we can certainly pray this for one another, and we should, he's praying with some deep knowledge about what's going on in their lives. And so one of the things that I've just been encouraged by in this short little letter is how intentional Paul was in his relationships with believers. All right? Now let me close with two kind of summary statements of the letter that he gives as he's closing this. The first one's in verse 13. He says, "As for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good." Right? That has kind of been that's a summary mantra of this letter. They say, "Paul, listen, why are we suffering?" And he's like, "Listen, just keep on being faithful." Right? "Paul, when is Jesus going to come back?" "Listen, just keep on being faithful." "Paul, we've got those in our body that aren't doing what you said, okay? Deal with them, but you just keep on being faithful. Don't grow weary in doing good." You know, he says this about four times in his 13 letters that he writes in the New Testament. This idea about not growing weary and doing what is right. Right? So what does that tell us? You know, for every command that we're given in the Scripture, we have to also see underneath that. So when we get a command that says, "Don't grow weary in doing good," what we have to see in that is that there is a tendency and a propensity maybe in all of us to actually grow weary in doing good. And when we grow weary in doing good, we'll quit. We'll stop. And we tend to want to grow, we tend to grow deeper in our weariness of doing good when it seems like it doesn't matter. When it seems like all the good that we're trying to do isn't accomplishing anything, it's not being noticed, it's not being appreciated, it's not making a difference in the kingdom. And so we kind of throw our hands up and we're like, "It doesn't matter. I was trying to do good and persecution came. I was trying to do good and I got a letter telling me that the second coming had already happened. I've been trying to do good and so-and-so over there has just quit working and I'm having to do so much good to provide for him too." And Paul says, "Listen, just don't stop." Right? Don't stop. Don't grow weary in doing good. The second one that I think is kind of a summary of this is in verse 16. Because every time as he's dealt with this, he comes back to the work of Jesus. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." Right? That's one of those great verses. I mean, we all want peace. But he wrote this to people who were in tumultuous times. They were persecuted. They were under attack. They were shaken doctrinally. And he said, "Listen, what I want to see happen is the Lord of peace give you peace at all times in every way." And that's something that we take in faith. That we can have peace even when everything around us is very unpeaceful. That we can have a peace that comes from God in persecution, in suffering, in the difficult. And one of the ways that that peace happens isn't simply the knowledge that we're to have it or that God wants us to have it, but it comes from being sustained by our brothers and sisters walking alongside us, praying for us, loving us, ministering to us, walking through what we're walking through with us, even though it's not theirs necessarily. And so Paul prayed that for them. And so if you just summarize, you know, a couple things that we see going on in this letter, he wants them just to keep on being faithful. Right? So now we know something that we can pray for one another all the time and be in the will of God in our praying and be praying something that's the will of God for others. And that is, "God, I want so-and-so. I want my campus group. I want my small group, my accountability, my kids, my family, whatever. I want them to stay faithful. Will you help them stay faithful even when it's hard?" And then we can also pray for one another. "God, would you give peace? God, would you use me in their life to help bring peace when it's a very unpeaceful time?" So this letter really talks about so many things. You know, we think of it, you know, most people think of 2 Thessalonians and they think it's about the second coming. Well, it kind of is, and there's a lot of teaching on that. But more in a broader sense, it's about giving comfort and peace in difficult times, and he uses the doctrine of the second coming to do that, along with the encouragement to live faithfully, and the role that believers play in praying for one another as they walk through life with one another. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it, that you would bear fruit in our lives, that you would help us to live faithful lives, to keep on doing good and to not grow weary in doing that. Father, would you help us to be people who labor in prayer for one another. And so, Lord, I just pray for our body and our church tonight that you would help us to come alongside one another and to really help them. Those who are walking through difficult times. And Father, would you encourage us as we receive that help from one another? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you begin. Our provision through the desert, you see it through. Yes, you see it through. Ever faithful, never changing, through the ages, from this darkness, you will lead us, and you're the Lord.
God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.
The Lord. Never say